Genesis chapter 22, and reading from the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Ending at the verse 14, we know the Lord himself will add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. I want you to turn with me this evening, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And you'll find the text upon my heart tonight for the service at the end of the verse 7, reading through into the verse 8. And he said, Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You will, I am sure, have noticed the importance of the mountains of Scripture. They play a very important role in the history of mankind and in the history of their redemption. The mounts of Scripture are replete with the drama of life and of death. And no doubt, many of those great mounts or mountains of Scripture will easily spring to your mind. The first mountain that appears in the Word of God is Mount Ararat, one of the earliest, indeed the first to be specified particularly in the Word of God, indicating, of course, the beginning of a new era for fallen man, and a new world distinct from the old that had been destroyed in the flood. Mount Sinai, where God gave to Moses and to the people of Israel the 10 great words, or the 10 commandments, and the holy law of God, setting forth man's duty first to God, and then to his fellow man. Mount Carmel will also spring to mind, where the great prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, where, as a man of prayer and a man who had power with God, opened the heavens, brought down the rain, and saw the fire fall upon the altar at Carmel, and all the devices of the prophets of Baal come to nothing. We come over into the New Testament, we might well think of the Mount of Olives or Mount Olivet, where, as a precursor of the sufferings of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, prayed in agony until drops of blood fell down to the ground in the midst of his terrible agony for you and me. And of course, there is the central mount, that mount called Calvary, whereon Golgotha's brow and hill, our blessed Redeemer and Savior was crucified by cruel hands of men, and offered himself a willing and ready sacrifice to satisfy justice demands, and to fulfill the law of God, and to make a propitiation for the guilty and the sinner. But tonight, in the chapter before us here, in Genesis chapter 22, we are introduced to another important mount of Scripture. This is, of course, Mount Moriah. And apart from the cross itself, there is no more dramatic scene than that which is painted here for us by the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit as he describes with pathos that wonderful surrender that Father Abraham made when God called upon him to offer up and not withhold his son, his only son Isaac, from him. We are introduced here to the altar of death. And it is here at the crown of this hill and the approach to this altar that the words of our text in verses 7 and 8 are wrung from the needy heart of the young man Isaac. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And for a little time tonight in the gospel, I want you to contemplate this young man Isaac. Now, he can be viewed from different points of view and from different angles in Scripture. He can be seen as a type of Christ, indeed a wonderful type of Christ, when you look at Isaac. He can be viewed again as the believer, the man of faith. But I want you tonight to simply view him as the sinner. View him as a needy sinner, desiring the most important thing in the world for him. And that was a propitiatory lamb, a propitiatory sacrifice that would take his place as a sinner and would deliver him from the condemnation of death that then rested upon his defenseless head. It is a picture here of the cross work we have, of the necessity of a lamb, in order that a guilty sinner like you and me might indeed know reconciliation to God, the forgiveness of our sins, and the glorious hope of an eternal inheritance with the saints above. Let us then contemplate Isaac for a little time as a type of the sinner in need of salvation. And there are three things simply that I want you to note in regard to the need of Isaac. First of all, here, there is the requirement of the lamb. He says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" When we look closely at the position, at the condition of this young man, Isaac, you'll find that he required something more than anything else in life. He had many things. He had great position. He had tremendous privileges. This young man had great priorities. He had a great future. And he had great prospects. But there was something that this young man required much more than anything else that life could provide. And the great need of this young man's heart was a lamb for a sacrifice, a lamb for a burnt offering, a lamb to deliver him from the dark cloud of condemnation and death that was now hanging upon his head. He required, first of all, the lamb, despite his parentage. This was a young man that was born of Abraham, born in his old age, the darling of Abram's bosom, the child of old life, born uniquely into the home of Abraham and Sarah. And he had a tremendous parentage. You know, here he was born into one of the best homes, perhaps the most godly home upon the face of the earth at that particular time in history. Born into a home where there was a godly heritage, where there was a man and woman of God who loved the Lord, and who no doubt attended unto the instruction and to the teaching of the young lad, Isaac, that was entrusted to their home and to their care. He had a tremendous background, a godly heritage, a family that was in the center of the will of God, but all that in itself was not sufficient to meet the inward desire and need of his soul. He could not make a claim upon God because Abraham was indeed his father. And you know, that becomes so very apparent. If you remember the words of John the Baptist over there in Matthew chapter 3, when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, he bid them to bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He was getting to the very heart of their need there. And he went on to say, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, no doubt it was a blessed thing to be able to claim parentage with Abraham, to claim Abraham as their father. The proud Jews of that day looked back down through their genealogy and their links of family that led them back to the friend of God and the father of the faithful, and they gloried in that religious fact, in that glorious heritage. But John the Baptist made it clear that that was not sufficient to bring them into a right relationship with their God, that they needed repentance. And so it was with the lad Abraham, who was much closer in parentage to Abraham. Abraham was indeed his generative father. And yet that was not sufficient to bring him to that place of rest, that place of deliverance, that right relationship with Abram's God. And you know, young folk in this meeting this evening, you may come from a godly parentage. You may be able to claim a godly home and a godly parentage. And what a great blessing it is to come from a godly home. When we look at the society in which we live, we see the failure of many homes to train up their little ones in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We see the lawlessness that is on every hand. And what a great joy and what a great privilege it ought to be to your young heart tonight to know that you have been brought up at a mother's knee, under a father's instruction, taught the things of God and of Christ from infant days, given every privilege and opportunity to make full proof of those privileges in receiving Christ, in following by faith the way your father and mother has taught, and to be brought into a right relationship with Jesus Christ by simple faith. It is good to have that home. It is good to have that parentage. But let me say this, that is not enough to bring you into a right relationship with God. There needs to be a personal accounting with God, a personal relationship with Him, a personal exercising of saving faith in Christ and in the finished work of the cross. Isaac required a lamb despite his parentage. And Isaac required a lamb despite his privileges, for that brought great spiritual privileges to the lad. You know, it could be said in those early days that the house of Abraham was the only household upon earth, perhaps, or one of the only households upon earth, that was entrusted with the oracles of God and with the revelation of God. And the revelation of salvation in Christ. They had been singled out and chosen of God that He might convey to them the good news of redemption in Christ, the coming Messiah, and the way that sinners can be brought to God and reconciled to Him. He was particularly privileged because there was such a small few upon the face of the earth to whom the way of life had been revealed and the way of salvation made plain. You too have those great privileges, young people in the meeting tonight. Not only have you a godly parentage, but it has been your great privilege and opportunity to be brought up in a godly church, where there is a godly minister, where the Word of God is faithfully declared, where Sunday school teachers and Bible class teachers have spoken to you the way of life, have brought to you the need of the soul, the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can save. Oh, what privileges you have. And so had this lad Isaac. But that in itself, no good. Though we should be thankful and grateful for that great privilege, yet by itself will not lead us into heaven and bring us to God eventually. It is a personal matter, this saving religion, this saving faith of which we speak. It is a personal encounter with the Lamb of God. It is a lamb for a burnt offering that Isaac required. It is the Lamb of God, the burnt offering for His people, the sacrifice of love for poor and lost and guilty sinners that you require and need above all these other things. He required a lamb despite his parentage, despite his privileges. He required a lamb despite his prospect. You know, I might ask you today, what are the things that are a priority in your life, young person? And you might say to me, well, I would like to have a good situation in life and security and plenty of money. And I would be the happiest person on earth. And here was a young man, Isaac. And you know, he was born into a very rich home. Abraham, we believe, was one of the richest men of his day. He had a great inheritance, abundance of worldly possessions. And of course, Isaac was the sole heir of Abraham under God. And he had great prospects. But those things in themselves, though perhaps necessary in life to some extent, are not sufficient to bring to the thirsty soul of men and women that holy and spiritual satisfaction that the soul of man cries out for, yearns for, desires. Because man has been made in the image of God, and man has been made for fellowship and communion with God. He lost that in the fall in Adam. And until that is restored through grace, until a sacrifice has been found, a Savior has been found, that soul will never be at rest. It will never be satisfied. It requires a lamb for a burnt offering above all else upon the face of this earth. You remember the young man who came to the Lord and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he was a very moral young man. He kept the commandments. He had a godly parentage, no doubt, who taught him. He was very rich. He had an abundant inheritance. And yet the young man was dissatisfied because he had not come to the secret of life eternal. He had not come to the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. He had not been brought into spiritual oneness with the blessed Redeemer who came to give life and to give life more abundantly. And he was missing out despite all the prospects and all the riches and all the possessions and all that was drawing him to the world and to the pleasures of sin for a season. This young man, Isaac, required a lamb, and so do you. In your unconverted and unsaved condition tonight, if you're not one with Christ. Notice secondly here, not only the requirement of the lamb, but look secondly and see the recognition of the lamb. The words are very clear and very evident that this young man Isaac saw and recognized the real heart of his need. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And he recognized his need. This young man had been taught well. And now as he climbs that mountain, he becomes aware that the sentence of death is upon his head, that he is condemned to die. And he becomes aware, maybe for the first time, the central need of the soul. He recognized his need. And how important it is for you and me to recognize our need. To recognize the most important thing in life is to be right with God, is to have a right relationship with God through Christ, and to inquire after the Lord, to begin to inquire after the Lord. You see, early in the journey, as Abraham and the son Isaac left the tent and began the climb into the mountains and approached Mount Moriah, Abraham, or Isaac, began, I believe, to ponder, and he began to think about what was happening. He felt, I believe, something was missing. He had no peace about this journey. And there will be no peace in the journey of life if the lamb is not present. He searched around in his mind and his heart, and suddenly it dawned in Isaac's heart the important and vital thing that was missing for the act of worship that was about to be performed. The sacrificial lamb was missing. Dear person in the meeting tonight, have you noticed that something is missing in your life? An emptiness? A dissatisfaction with life? Nothing seems to really please. Like the bee, you have flitted from flower to flower seeking the honey. But you have found no abiding joy or satisfaction there, disillusioned with all that life offers to you. You've tried the broken cisterns, but the waters feel lean as you stoop to drink that fled and mocked you as you wailed. Some try the world, yes. The 3 D's, as I sometimes call them, the disco, the drink, the drugs, all that this evil world will offer to us, the excitement that it all can offer to us. But somehow, at the end, it always fails. It leaves us worse off than when we began the journey. It leaves us flat and unfulfilled and dissatisfied and disillusioned and destroyed by sin. The broken cisterns are not enough. And if you haven't learned that yet, you'll learn it soon. You'll learn that nothing can satisfy but a saving faith and a saving relationship in the glorious person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might see and recognize your need tonight as a sinner, and recognize the only solution that God has provided is His only begotten Son, and the glory and the fullness of the cross of Calvary. Some look to the world for the satisfaction. Others look to religion for satisfaction. Now, Isaac, apparently, was a very religious young man. And he recognizes now that the trappings of religion are not sufficient to meet the need of his soul. His words are very clear here. He says, "Behold the fire and the wood." And these were necessary things in their own place to present the central thought of the cross, the sacrifice itself. They were the ceremonial instruments that were necessary for the act of worship. But they were not the sacrifice itself. They were not central to the great theme and the great type of the cross and the sufferings of a lamb. They were only the trappings of religion. And you know, he recognized that these very things, these trappings of his religion here, would become the very things that would destroy him in the end. He was to be laid on the fire and upon the wood, and they would consume him and destroy him in death if grace did not prevent. And what a lesson there is there for you and me. I learned it early in my life. As like Isaac, a very religious young man, I was leaning my weight and hope upon the trappings of an external religion, upon the sacraments, upon good works, upon things, yes, that are good and necessary in their place, but are not sufficient to meet the inward need of our soul and to reconcile us and bring us to God. And you know those things, if you lean upon them and you do not recognize your need of a lamb, those very trappings of religion, those ceremonial, formal instruments of religion will be the very instruments that will eventually destroy our souls if our minds are not enlightened and if we are not brought to God. It is true to say, a gospel without a lamb is but the instrument of a man or woman's spiritual death forever. Church membership, the sacraments, confirmation, what have you, in themselves cannot save. They cannot bring you to God. They have a place, I believe, no doubt, in the believer's life. But they are not instruments that can bring you to God. And if you rest alone on these and turn your mind and blot out from your mind the necessity of a lamb, of a sacrifice, these very things will be the eventual death of your soul. And it's lost estate and damnation in the place of outer darkness forevermore. Religion, you know, can take a man to hell. just the same as the world can. If it is not true religion, if there is no gospel of the Lamb there, if there is no atonement there, if there is no sacrifice there, if there is no substitution there. And then finally here, in this wonderful picture, we have the revelation of the Lamb. Look at the verse 8 there. It says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." You can read that in different ways. He can provide Himself a lamb outside of Himself. But some read it, He will provide Himself. And when God provided His Son, He was providing Himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God's sacrifice of love was a sacrifice of Himself. For in the person of His Son, it was God incarnate, making the great sacrifice that was so necessary for the reconciliation of the soul and the forgiveness of men and women's sins. There was the revelation of the Lamb, the provision that God has made. We cannot provide for our own salvation. Our works will not provide it. Our religion will not provide it. Anything we have or anything we do will not be sufficient to satisfy the holy and righteous God who has made us and created us. We need God to provide the remedy, to provide Himself and His Son a lamb, that He might be a burnt offering, to whom we can look, beholding the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Three simple things about this lamb revealed. First of all, He was a spotless lamb. For He was caught in the thicket by the horns. See how specific the Spirit of God is in writing. He was caught in the thicket, not by the coat, not by the flesh, but caught by the horns. For you see, if the sacrifice was to be sufficient in the burnt offering, the lamb must be without blemish and without spot. It must not be torn. And so this was a lamb caught by the horns in order that it might be ready and it might be a satisfactory sacrifice without a blemish, without a blot of sin upon it, that it might be offered up in the stead of the sinner Isaac, a spotless lamb. It was also a sin-bearing lamb, for the thorns were on its head. It was caught in the thicket by the horns. And those thorns, of course, are a type of the curse in the Scriptures. You'll find that over in the book of Genesis. The earth bringing forth the thorns and the thistle as a consequence of the curse of sin. And here we have the thicket. Here we have the crown of thorns upon the head of the lamb, identifying the very fact that our sins have been by grace laid upon the head of a spotless substitute. That He was made sin for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, bearing our iniquity. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The wonder of divine love, of sovereign saving grace, that made the blessed, sinless, impeccable Son of Righteousness a sacrifice that bore the guilt of my sin and came under the cloud of my condemnation and died the death that I ought to have died and paid the price of redemption in full, came under the curse of heaven that I might escape the curse. You might escape the curse forevermore. Spotless lamb, a sin-bearing lamb. Then finally, a substitutory lamb. Those words are so pregnant with truth. He offered Him up for a burnt offering in the stead of His Son. Isaac should have died. That's the fact of the matter. The condemnation of sin had been placed upon his head. He was under the sentence of death. I should have died. You ought to die. But there is one who has died in our stead. This is the great doctrine of substitution. Here is a substitutory lamb. The lamb dying, the innocent lamb dying in the place of guilty Isaac. The Lamb of God for sinners slain, taking our place under the wrath and justice of the holy God of heaven, satisfying the precept of the law, fulfilling the precept of the law, meeting the penalty of the law, dying under the weight of judgment in my place, dying that I might live, and now living that I might never die. And this was the Lamb that was revealed to Isaac, through which deliverance came, and salvation was afforded to him in the hour of sure and certain death and condemnation, and bringing him to his father's God and to his mother's Savior. And friend, there is no other message that I have to offer to you in this meeting in conclusion tonight. Your great need is the need of a lamb. A lamb of God's provision, provided from a heart of love. The only begotten Son of the Highest, who left the realms and splendors of glory and the highest and came to the lowest cross, the felon's cross, here upon earth, in order to die in the sinner's stead. And those who by faith trust their soul to him and rest their whole weight upon him and lay their head upon the head of the burnt offering and confess their sins, as we see in the law of Moses, picturing the great substitutory death of Christ, our surety and sin bearer upon the tree. If by faith tonight you will look away to God's Lamb, the burden of guilt and sin can be removed, and you can be reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. May the Spirit of God lead you and draw you to him, and may you find rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in a wait in the meeting.